2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 is where we will be this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. This is the word of God. These words fall after Paul telling Timothy at the end of chapter 2 to stay faithful in his ministry, to be faithful and to stand firm and to stand on the word and to have the gospel at the root of all that he does. And then here in this passage, he's going to tell him, well, here's one of the obstacles to standing firm in ministry is identifying unfaithfulness around you. And then next week, he's going to tell us, here's the source for strength and endurance when you do identify that unfaithfulness. But I don't know if you've ever been in a moment where you've heard some amazing words of compliments and amazing platitudes of describing a situation, or maybe you were the person giving the amazing monologue and just the tone of your voice. I don't know about you, parents, but I've experienced this, or husbands, maybe you've experienced this with your wives. And as you've shared and as you've talked and as you've spoken and you're, you know, this is great and all of this has been good and all of this was wonderful, and then you're interrupted by the other person, maybe your kids or your spouse or somebody else saying, but, right? Anybody else been there? But, is there a but coming after this? This all sounds great, but I hear a but coming. You're really driving towards something that you really want. Anybody else been there? Am I? Okay, good. That's exactly where we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul has told Timothy, it's a beautiful thing, it is a sweet thing for the church when the gift of Spirit-led and Word-empowered ministers take the helm and direct people toward the gospel for life-sustaining power in their lives and to stay faithful when the sound doctrine is elevated and when discussions are centered in and around the gospel and not whimsical desires. It's all great, but... right, Paul? But that's exactly right. That's where it begins here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as he begins to tell us, but you're going to need to know how to navigate difficult days. Navigating difficult days. In fact, notice verse 1. But understand this. In fact, it's an imperative. Timothy, you need to know this. Take note. What is it? Well, it's this, that in the last days, there will come And by the way, this days, it's not like necessarily literally just a few days. It's like a season, a set period of time. In these last moments, we don't know how long these moments are going to be. We do know that from the day that Jesus ascended and the Spirit came, we were in these last moments. Now, I think there's going to be a period of incredibly great difficulty that will come after it, but here's where we are right now. In these last days, this last time, there will come. It's guaranteed. It's not a if it comes. It will come times that are difficult, hard to deal with, that are just unburdenable. The weight is painful to bear them. They're grievous. In fact, even dangerous to step through. Paul says, it's coming. Timothy, don't say if. It will come. And indeed, church, we are here. But what is it that makes it difficult? That's the question. Why are they so difficult? And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that it's not necessarily a pandemic. That's not what makes it difficult. It adds to it, but that's not what makes it difficult. And it's not that our economy is uncertain and could tank, or the economy might flourish. That's not what makes it difficult. Nor is it that the culture is in upheaval. No. In fact, he's going to make it very clear so that you see the character of the people that make it difficult, the methods that they use, and why it's so difficult and dangerous, and the sure discovery of these who are the source of this difficulty. So the character, the methods, and the discovery. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Notice first the character as we navigate these difficult days. We should expect to encounter corrupt desires, especially among those who are false teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice it goes from, but Timothy, know this, be alert, be aware, understand this, that in the last days there will come difficult times. And then notice in verse 2 and in verse 6, there's a little word for. Here's what I'm playing off of. So here's my next verses 2 through 5 is going to be one of the sections, the character of these people. And then verse 6 through 8 is going to be the methods that these false teachers use. And then we'll see the discovery at the end in verse 9. But notice verse 2, for. What makes it so difficult? Well, there's these corrupt desires. For in these last days, people will be lovers of what? Lovers of self. In fact, these first two words in the Greek really are put together in a very similar fashion. Phila, self, and phila, money. They're lovers of self. They're self-oriented, self-put together. Everything is about them. I mean, this is the narcissist's dream. Lovers of self. And not just lovers of self, but lovers of money. I need more. I mean, this is what some people call our day that we live in right now. It has been described as the hedonic treadmill. You're like, the what? Well, it's this treadmill that you're on that it's never enough. It's never enough. I mean, think about it. Were you satisfied with your black and white TV when it came out? Yes, until when? The color came out. Were you satisfied with your color TV when it came out? Yes, until when? Flat screen. And you were happy with the flat screen until when? HD, right? And think about it. Did you ever dream that on your throne room of your castle, you'd have this 10-foot plasma rich TV? How did we get to that? Well, it started here, and then it was 1 inch more. And then it was 1 inch more. And then it was 1 inch more. And it got so good that, did you ever dream that your best bet would be, I'm bored with what mom and dad are watching. I want to look at on my little 2-inch screen on my little TV. How much is enough? Never. One more little thing. Lovers of self, lovers of money. Not just that, notice next, proud. That proud here basically means braggarts or boasters. They love themselves, so what's going to occupy the center of their conversation? Themselves. Did you hear about what I did yesterday? Did you hear about what I did yesterday? Did you hear about what I did 5 minutes ago? Do you know that I ate eggs for breakfast? Do you know that I had a sandwich for lunch? Do you know that in between my eggs and my sandwich, I sat in traffic on the freeway? Do you know that? What am I describing? What? Facebook? Social media? At the split second, all around the world, you can echo the reverberating message of you. Isn't that wonderful? Why is that so popular? Because in these last days, we're lovers of self and lovers of money, and we're proud, arrogant boasters. And not just that, we're arrogant. That word means high-minded or haughty. Isn't it amazing how judgmental people can be? It used to be just reserved for religious people, but it really wasn't ever. Think about it. Anybody ever see that movie? Don't necessarily recommend it all the way, but that, remember the movie Titanic? Remember one of the big undercurrents up on the upper echelon deck? It was between the haves and the haves, not the haves and the have-nots. They were down below. They didn't care about them. It was those in the rich section, and some of them had their money how? By birth, by pedigree. And others had their money how? It was new money. And there was no love between the two groups, right? Isn't it amazing that, think about it, you have a college degree, but imagine this, it's not Ivy League. In fact, I don't know about your college, but my college was only second to one other, Harvard. My college was the second oldest in America, the College of William and Mary, 1693. It's amazing how we take qualitatively the same things and we have to jockey ourselves up above others. Why is that? Because we tend to be arrogant. Not only that, abusive. We rail and we blaspheme others because we've got to be above them, so what's the best way to put them down? Well, I've got to abuse them with my words about them. Not only this, notice the spirit of this day, of these difficult days, abusive, or rather disobedient to parents. They're unpersuadable. Just won't reckon to their parents' thought, counsel. Ungrateful. Doesn't need a lot of help. They're just thankless and ungracious. A sense of ingratitude. Why? Because if you've ever tried to please somebody who needs just a little bit more, how will you ever get them to the point of gratitude? You have to keep giving them what? Just a little more. And you are on this endless cycle of serving their ego. It's impossible. But he turns, notice next, unholy, wicked and profane. Like in the days of Noah, when their thoughts were wicked continually. That's the description here. Wicked, profane, unholy, heartless. This is kind of interesting because they see their own family, their own kindred, and they've got this hard-heartedness toward their needs. Well, you know what? Too bad for them. If they were as resourceful as we are, they wouldn't be in that plight. Just this heartlessness. Unappeasable. They can't be satisfied. Ever. Slanderous. It's interesting here. The Greek word for slanderous is built off of the word diaboloi, which, do you hear the diabolos, devil, diabolical? Why is that? Because what is the devil? He's the accuser always, right? In fact, the minute you think, you know what, I want to walk with God rightly, what does he do? You can't walk with God. He starts accusing, he starts attacking, he starts moving in. And truth is, he does that well, but we do it pretty well too, because we're slanderous, falsely accusing others. Without self-control, he says. Brutal. They're fierce and savage and not tame. And then notice the next. Not loving good. Literally, they're hostile to virtue. They call what God says good evil, and what God says is evil is good, is the picture here. Then verse 4, he moves in to even more treacherous. Tending toward traitors and betrayers. In fact, if it won't advance their cause, they drop you quick and they move over here. You just can't keep up with where they're going next because they're on their own ladder promoting themselves. And if you don't do it, you're gone. They're reckless. It's an interesting word, reckless. I mean, imagine if somebody just, literally it means to fall head first. I mean, I can't even demonstrate it to you because it's just reckless. I mean, imagine if you're talking to somebody and they just dropped forward, just bashed their head into the floor. That's the picture here of these people, is that they're reckless, they're rash. They just make quick decisions, even to their own detriment, and they don't care. Their own pain inflicting, and they don't care. Swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And having the appearance of godliness, oh, they look religious. In fact, this is a very spiritual age, right? But they deny its power. Holy Spirit? No, don't need that. Cross? Resurrection? Probably didn't even happen. We don't need that. I'll just think myself good. And if you don't think me good, well, that's because you're not accepting me and my pronouns and my thing and my stuff. You don't love me. What do we do? We do exactly what Paul says next. Avoid such people. What do we do now? I guess we've got to stay at home all day. I got to avoid me. No, the idea here is in the church, as we're watching over each other and keeping care for one another, we might expect to encounter these corrupt desires, but we must act decisively when we see them and when we find them, because they will wreak havoc on the household of the living God. Be careful. Look for this character. If you find it in yourself today, I would say this: repent. Find life in no other than in Jesus Christ. If you're loving yourself toward God and thinking he's the great granddaddy in the sky, and you know what, he's just going to accept me because I love me, he's got to love me too. Repent and turn and look to Jesus as your only hope, the one who rescues us and at the same time tells us, look, you don't even know how evil and wicked your heart really is. Because that's what the gospel is doing simultaneously at all times, isn't it? It's telling us how deeply wrecked and broken and sinful we are, simultaneously at the same time how amazingly wonderful the storehouse of God's grace and his love is for us. It's not making much of us. It's making much of Christ, who bridged the gap for us and took the condemnation and the wrath and our penalty for us. Find life there. But this is a character of what will make difficult days. It'll make it difficult in the home, in the church, at school, in a nation, in a city, in a neighborhood. Be on guard. Know it's coming and avoid it, Paul says. But notice, secondly, notice the methods of these false teachers who are marked with this character. Paul says, don't be shocked, Timothy, by corrupt inquirers. Now, notice in verses 6 through 8, Paul's going to put on display the methods of these false teachers and the prey for which is vulnerable to these false teachers. Notice verse 6. Here's the second four. For among them are those who do what? What's it say? Creep in. In other words, they sneak in, and they sneak in specifically into households. Picture the church of the living God. It's like a household. And when you think household, what is that? That's the place that you retreat to and you rest from all of the calamity outside. You rest in security from all of the stuff around you, and you live, and you're at not at war in your household, hopefully, but it's a place to retreat to, right? So these sneak in, they creep in into this dwelling of the soul, and they make their way in like family. I mean, think about it. If somebody comes to your home and they're visiting, you tell them things like, make yourself at what? At home. What we have is yours. Sit down in the Berkel Lounger and watch the 80-foot large plasma TV. Enjoy it. Whatever's in the fridge, go at it. We'll serve you, but honestly, we want you to feel like you can serve yourself with whatever we have in our home. That's the picture of these. Their first method is they creep in and they assimilate and they look the part, like they're part of family. And notice what happens next. When they creep in into the households, they do what? They capture. They take captive. They find those who are already predisposed and inclined to be tempted by their own desires and their own devices, and they creep in and they hold captive. And then he's going to take a break from these guys, and he's going to tell you, if you're being held captive, here's why. It's because this is who you are. And if this is who you are, take note, because you are vulnerable in these difficult days to these who will use these methods. Notice what he says first. They creep in and they hold captive who? What's it say? What is it? Come on, church. Weak women. Literally, it means little women. It's a diminutive. Now you say, Mike, that's so sexist. No. Do you remember Genesis 3? When the serpent made his way into the garden, who did he go to first? Eve. Everything is upside down after Genesis 3, and everything that God put into our world as the order of our world is turned upside down in Genesis 3. And the truth is here, he's not just singling out women alone. There's plenty of men who are going to fit in the next part of the descriptions, but specifically, ladies, be on guard. Be on guard. They're weak, they're silly, they're foolish. And why is that? Because notice next, they're burdened with sin. They capture weak women who are burdened with sin. What does that mean? They're loaded or overwhelmed with the weight of all of their sin. They've got this ongoing list. Oh, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And how do I know? Because I've been putting it on Facebook for the last 2 years. And all of the stuff that I'm up, and I just see it in front of me, and it's just unbearable, and I can't get rid of it, and I can't find forgiveness and release, and I'm just trapped. And so what do? They clutch on to anything that will sound plausible as a release from the weight of their guilt. They're burdened with sin, and because they're burdened, rather than the grace of God that deals with our sin, they want some kind of way to get rid of it in their own way. And if that's what you're thinking, you are vulnerable to the devices of these false teachers. I mean, imagine that you're just consumed by your sin, and it's always magnified, and you've got this angst over sin, and it's always consuming you. By the way, if that's you, you're probably a lover of yourself and a lover of your pleasure rather than looking to the beauty of the storehouse of grace that is bigger than all of our sin. But yet, they sound plausible. And it sounds good. Oh, you just need to do this. Write it down on a piece of paper and throw it into the fire, and it's done. So what do? You just keep doing it. And what happens? The next week, where are you again? At the fire, writing something down and throwing it in. What you need to see is that it's been nailed to the cross and it's been obliterated. And it's forgotten. You see, the gospel is the cure to this. But not only are they burdened with sin, they're led astray by various passions. They're induced or carried along, easily moved. They're just led away. It's kind of like one day I was went out. I was maybe, I don't know, third or fourth grade. I walked to school about a mile uphill in the snow both ways. No, actually, it was about a mile. I went back and I measured it one time. But one day I walked out and I looked back and I noticed there was my dog, Peppy. I was like, come on, buddy. Come on. I walked down to the corner, made sure my mom wasn't watching. Normally she wasn't, you know, back in those days you just let kids go, right? For a mile. Yeah. I mean, he kept trying to turn around and go home, and I'm like, no, come on, buddy. It's like if I held candy in front of a dog and just right in front of his nose and led him. That's what I was doing. I led him all the way to school. You know what I had to do when I got to school? I had to turn around and go home. Boy, I was late, and I was in big trouble. But that's the picture here. Is that because of your sin and because you're burdened, you're led away by various passions. And that might be the weight of the passion of that sin, or it could be actually literally led into deeper other sin, like sexual sin. How does that work? That really couldn't happen, could it? Friends, there's a guy who just passed away. Seemed to be an amazing evangelist. And now there are stories of women who have said, he made me pray with him after our sexual encounter, thanking God for the experience that we had together. Happens. That was Ravi Zacharias. There's others. A guy that I once knew in Texas, it was said by the ladies that he lured into deeper and deeper passions, that he had signals for them as he would preach. like baseball signals as he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet thinking of the sexual encounters that he might have with various women in his congregation, he'd give signals to some of them, and he'd do something that would make them know he was thinking of them while he was preaching the gospel. This is not made up. This is real. And Paul says, know this, it will come and it will happen. Avoid those such as this. And if this is who you are, you're vulnerable to their methods. In fact, notice next, always learning. You think, well, what's wrong with learning? Nothing, as long as you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you're just learning as a habit and a custom for the sake of learning so that you can show more of what you've learned, you're just back in that character of deceitfulness from the first part. They're always learning. And it's not rooted or grounded in truth. They're just learning for the sake of learning. We should learn. In fact, Jesus said, Matthew 9:13, go and learn what this means. Same exact word. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but the sinner. Don't learn for the sake of learning to pile up more learning so that you can show and boast and brag about yourself. Learn more about what Jesus did for you. Learn more about who he is and how he cares for you. Learn more about the grace of God on display for you in the death of Jesus Christ. Learn more about the resurrection power that brought him out of the grave so that his sacrifice was approved by the Father. Learn more about right now in heaven. He is ever interceding for you and for me continually right now. Learn about that. Learn about who you are in Christ Jesus. Those are good things to learn about. But if you're just learning for the sake of learning and then never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, then know this, the Spirit's not leading it. There's no gospel power, because the gospel power is for those who believe. Look for Christ, what he did. Exalt him and not yourself. And if this is you, be on alert today, because you are vulnerable. You're vulnerable to a world that is full. I mean, imagine when it was just the radio. There were limited time slots. Then it was radio and TV of guys that you could watch. Then ladies. And now the internet. You can find anything that you want to believe and anyone who will agree with your stance on the internet. And if that's what you're looking for, be alert. Because you're vulnerable. But then notice verse 8, he comes back and he says, okay, they creep in and they take captive, but here's what else they do. They're like Jannes and Jambres. You say, well, who are they? Well, these are the names from extra-biblical writing somewhere before the gospel era. And they were the names given to the magicians who opposed Moses in Exodus chapter 7. And just like Jannes and Jambres, Paul says, here's what these men do. These men oppose the truth. They stand against the truth. They stand against Jesus and the gospel, Paul's doctrine and his preaching and the message. In fact, it's very much like in Acts chapter 13, verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer who opposed Paul, and Paul said, you are wicked, and you don't know the truth. And there was huge condemnation for him because he was opposing the message. But that's what these guys do. They really are opposing the truth. Why? Because the truth doesn't elevate them. It elevates Jesus Christ. And notice next, he says, not only do they oppose the truth, but these men are corrupt in their minds. They're spoiled entirely. It's like, you ever gone into your pantry or your refrigerator and you found something that was tucked away and you forgot it was there and you pull it out and you're like, oh, maybe some bread that was left over and just like totally molded. And what do you do? Oh, I think I'll have a peanut butter sandwich with this green crusty bread. Is that what you do? No, you get rid of it. That's the idea here. These men are corrupt in their mind. They're spoiled and they're useful for nothing. And so these men are disqualified regarding the truth. They're worthless. They're to be rejected. In fact, Paul uses a similar word in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, listen, I discipline myself so that for this reason, I don't disqualify myself after preaching to people. And if Paul had to be attuned to this, friends, I think we probably do as well. These are the methods. And these are the ones who are vulnerable to their methods. But here's good news. Finally, the discovery. Notice trust that corrupt minds are disqualified counterfeits. You can trust that such corrupt minds will be shown to be disqualified counterfeits. How do we know? He tells us as such in verse 9, doesn't he? He doesn't leave us wallowing in, what am I going to do? He says this, verse 9, but. This, in fact, the strongest way of saying but is what he uses here. But they will not get what? What's it say? Very far. Why? For their folly will be plain to all. Just like that of those two men, Jannes and Jambres. They opposed Moses, and it was very clear that they were illegitimate. You know why? Because Moses' snake ate up their snakes. Remember? It was very clear. And God, who's on his throne, was the one behind Moses. It's like this lady. I came across the story of a lady. 2 years, she had this ring on her finger. It was huge, massive. People said, that must be a 2-carat diamond. In fact, for 2 years, her husband would tell her things like, oh, you just have no idea how much that diamond set me back. People would just gush over it. They thought, man, that must be $15,000, $20,000 ring. Wow, you better get it insured. Her husband said, oh, I'll take care of that. I'll go, you know, get it appraised and go to the insurance because I don't want you to know how much I paid for the ring. Just for 2 years, people would fuss over her giant 2-carat massive ring. Well, one day she was at a lunch with a friend and her husband who happened to be a jeweler. You know where the story's going. And the jeweler said, wow, what a ring. And she said, I know. It says, my husband, he bought it. It's just amazing. Look at this thing. It's priceless. It's just, I don't even know where he could get the money to buy such a ring. And her friend said, oh, let me see it. And she pulled it off, and they started comparing the rings. And a little while later, her friend handed the ring back with this look of kind of sorrow, confusion, sympathy. So she searched for her ring online and found out it was a fake. Then she said, I don't know what to do. I don't want to upset my husband. She's way more optimistic about him than I am. Maybe he doesn't know about diamonds. And she said, it was an expensive ring. Don't get her wrong. It wasn't $15,000, $20,000 expensive, but it still was an expensive ring. Cubic zirconium. But she said, I don't want to be ungrateful for it. What should I do? That's what Paul is saying. Listen, you might have something that looks pristine and genuine and the real deal, but be sure of this. If it's not, it will be found out. And it won't take long. because the character of your heart will bear out who you really are in the actions of your life. Be certain of it. Their folly will be plain to all, just like those two men. Because the love of self produces all kinds of evil, and you can't oppose the gospel forever. You will be discerned. And you might say this morning, well, Mike, what if I find myself in the character that we talked about already? Then I would say again, respond by repentance and faith and look to Jesus. Find life in Him. Find in Him the only release to the burden of your sin and your guilt and the only way to wipe it away. Trust Him today. Call on His name and you will be saved. And your past will be gone. Find life there. But then I would also say this. Be careful. Be careful of the teachers whose lives you can't watch. The internet, the TV, and the radio are loaded with them. As good as they sound and they seem, and as well as their logic appears, you can't truly watch their life. Be careful. I'm not telling you don't listen to them. Some of them you shouldn't, but be careful. You can't watch their lives. And I would say this. Be more involved with your local church or your care group who can watch over your life as you watch over their life. Get involved in that way because we need people who will watch over us as we watch over them. And we're standing guard for one another. So that if we see this character pop up, we can say, whoa, listen, you might think about this. We need that. And see the beauty of the gospel to hold us in the midst of these difficult days. Know this, that the counterfeits are known to the living God. He knows those who are His. That's what we saw last week. And there's a foundation, a placard on the foundation that says as much. So see the beauty of the gospel, the one who lost his life to find those who were lost, as opposed to these who are seeking to get more people by promoting their lives. That's not the gospel. It doesn't work. But Jesus lost his life so that he might rescue and save those who are lost. That's the beauty. And then I would say, know the gospel. If you don't know the gospel, you are prey waiting to be devoured. You might say, well, what do I do? How do I move forward in faithfulness to the truth? Come next week and I'll tell you how. That's what we'll talk about exactly next week. But today, as we see those who try to gain their standing with people only to lead them into further lostness, let's lift high the name of Jesus, who lost his life so that we might have life given to us. This is the character of the false teachers that make these days difficult. This is the methods that they use and those who are vulnerable. But God knows. He's watching over his people and his church. Trust that. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this hope. We thank you for this word from Paul that is just as timely today in a world that is still bombarded and facing difficult, difficult days because of those who match the character of these false teachers, because of those who use the exact same methods, who prey in on people who are burdened by their sin. Father, would you help us to see that the weight of our sin can only be held by Jesus who obliterates it on the cross and wipes it away. Help us to find life in Him alone. And Father, help us to know that indeed, whether in the reality of watching life or even in the investigations after life, the fullness of who we are and what we're about will be plain and evident for all to see. So Father, today in this place, or even where people are sitting, watching by live stream. God, through your Spirit, would you prick our hearts? Would you turn our eyes afresh and anew to Jesus alone, who is our hope? Jesus alone, who is the one by which we go to war with the Spirit's power. Because of the promises of you, Father, we have the tools that we need to have hope and life. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.